Praise be Jesus and Mary. It's a beautiful message of mercy and hope, which is present in the three readings that we heard this morning. In the first reading, taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord addresses the Israelites who have experienced the disaster of the destruction of Jerusalem and have been brought into slavery in Babylon in the 6th century BC. God says this to them. He says, "Remember not the events of the past, the things of long ago, consider not. See, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. The Lord tells his people to not dwell on their past sins and misfortunes, but to open their eyes and see the good that the Lord is working in their lives now. The Lord actually used King Cyrus of Persia to give freedom to the Israelites and to allow them to return to the promised land in 538 BC. In the second reading, we heard the Apostle Paul himself, once a notorious and a feared persecutor of the church, say this. He said, quote, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I continue my pursuit toward the goal, the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. This past week, most of us know the movie Unplanned came out in theaters, and the protagonist of that movie, Abby Johnson, former director of a Planned Parenthood facility in Texas. You know, she was on the program The Journey Home with Marcus Grody actually a few months back, and during the interview, she told Marcus that after having left Planned Parenthood, she wrestled for a few years not knowing whether God would truly forgive her for the sins that she had committed and all the abortions that she had facilitated, over 22,000 by her own count. She said that it was actually in the sacrament of reconciliation that God gave her the peace that she hadn't experienced before. And during the interview, at that point, Marcus Grody pulled his Bible in front of him, and he quoted from the verse that we heard from St. Paul today. He said, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of heaven." And Abby Johnson had said that once she had gone to confession, she was convinced that her sinful past was actually behind her, and she was now free to move forward and to use her story to glorify God. So forgetting the past in the sense of putting the past behind us, you know, releasing our sins to the Lord in the sacrament of confession, forgiving ourselves just as the Lord has forgiven us, and then moving forward with God's grace and with his hope, it really is such an important lesson for us. And it's also an important lesson that we see in today's gospel as well. Today's gospel, we have that story of the woman caught in adultery from the 8th chapter of St. John's gospel. Now, interestingly enough, some of the oldest copies that we have of the New Testament, the gospel of John, don't even include that story in them. They don't have that story. St. Augustine said the reason for that was because that it showed Jesus to be so merciful that some people who were very rigorous thought that by leaving it in there, it actually would lead to moral relaxation. So they actually took the story out of the gospel. I think that if we take a look at the story, we'll see why the story isn't about moral laxity. No, it's about the response of mercy in the face of misery. So every time we eat the little M&M candies, I think we can think of the story of our Lord, and we can think of Jesus and the adulterous woman and think about mercy and misery, M&M. We can put those two together. I don't know what the M&M really stands for, but whenever I see the M&Ms, I think of mercy and misery. I think of the story of our Lord. Jesus is, of course, mercy incarnate, and the scribes and the Pharisees represent one type of misery, while the adulterous woman represents the other type of misery. So on the one hand, you have the misery of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees depicted in the gospel, by and large, care nothing about mercy, and they care nothing about justice, nor about people, nor about the law of God. Now, we know they care nothing about justice because in today's story, They actually present to the Lord and to the crowd gathered in the temple this woman caught in adultery, and they ask Jesus if she should be stoned or not because she violated the law against adultery, the Mosaic law. In truth, they didn't really care about justice, because if they did, they actually would have brought also the man who was committing adultery with her, because the Old Testament says, Leviticus 20:10, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Also, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22 says, if a man is caught lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman as well as the woman. So both adulterer and adulteress were to be stoned to death. But where's the man? In the story, we don't have the man. The scribes and the Pharisees don't present him because they truly aren't interested in justice. All they're interested in is they're consumed with a desire to destroy Jesus of Nazareth. We also know that the scribes and the Pharisees really care nothing about the woman either, because they publicly shame her in the temple. And when they could have brought the matter to our Lord in private, they chose not to. In general, the Pharisees detested the Jews, whom they referred to as, quote, the people of the land, unquote, meaning the people who were ignorant of the law. They detested them. The famous Jewish rabbi Hillel said, no rustic fears sin, and the people of the land are not pious, he said. That was their complaint against what they called the common Jew. The Pharisees were separated from the common people. That's, of course, what the word Pharisee means. It means separated. And they saw themselves as morally and ritually pure, and the Jews referred to as the people of the land were impure and immoral, as the Pharisees themselves said in St. John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 49, when they said, but this crowd which does not know the law, they are accursed, said the Pharisees. So the scribes and Pharisees used their authority to publicly shame the adulterous woman, while Jesus, as we'll see, used his authority to actually cover her shame, to cover her shame. And the scribes and the Pharisees invoked the law, but at the same time, as we said, they really cared nothing about the law. In truth, they violated the Mosaic law a number of times, as we read in the Gospels. They applied the Mosaic law how they wanted to, when they wanted to whom they wanted to, and always with their own twists based on their own interpretations. And their own interpretation tended to have the glaring problem of ignoring the two greatest commandments, which are love of God and love of neighbor. As a side note, I don't know if anyone would see any parallels between the behavior, the evil intent, and the moral self-righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees and certain public figures today, politicians or people in the mass media or in education or in entertainment, who are very, very morally self-righteous and who despise everyone else who isn't like them. I don't know if anyone might pick up any of those parallels between the two. If you do see those parallels, you're probably not alone in seeing that. But not all the Pharisees and scribes were evil, we want to point that out. However, the bad ones really were bad. They really were bad. In the same eighth chapter of St. John's Gospel, Jesus explicitly calls them, quote, children of Satan, unquote. John 8, verse 44. In spite of all that, we need to be careful, of course, of our own denunciation of those who declare themselves to be righteous. We just need to be careful not to fall into that same self-righteous trap like the Pharisees and the scribes fell into. How do we do that? We avoid that trap by remembering that we're sinners too. So, you know, if there's mercy for us, there's hope for conversion and salvation for us, then there's still hope for conversion and for the salvation of our modern-day scribes and Pharisees, and that's what we pray for. We pray for their conversion. You know, at times it is good to point out someone's hypocrisy, but at the same time, we don't want to condemn them. That's not what our Lord wants us to do. So if we go back to the gospel, we know the scribes and the Pharisees wanted Jesus to pronounce on whether it was lawful or not to stone that woman who was caught in adultery. If Jesus said yes and authorizes the stoning, what happens? Well, basically the Pharisees will report him to the Romans for criminal wrongdoing because the Jews didn't actually have the authority to put someone to death under Roman law. As the Jews themselves said to Pilate during Jesus' trial in John 18, verse 31. On the other hand, if Jesus says no and forbids the stoning, the Pharisees will discredit him as a false Messiah who contradicts the law of Moses. Jesus responds not saying either yes or no. He responds by bending down and writing with his finger on the stone floor of the temple. I'm not exactly sure what Jesus wrote on the ground in that moment. Some commentators said that he actually began writing the names of women with whom the scribes and the Pharisees had had adulterous affairs, which would have been quite humiliating for them. St. Augustine, alluding to what Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 20, when we know Jesus tells his disciples that to rejoice because their names are written in heaven, St. Augustine says that Jesus bent down and began writing on the ground as if to say that the Pharisees' names were actually written on the earth, whereas his disciples' names were written in heaven. Another father of the church, St. Bede, alludes to a passage in Exodus 31:8 when it says this, "When God finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." So St. Bede says that with Jesus bending down and writing on the stone pavement with his finger, it would be a subtle way of him indicating that he himself was God who had written the law of Moses with his own finger. It's a beautiful reflection. You know, whatever the case may be, Jesus splits the horns of the dilemma with his answer, and he answers by saying, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her," John 8, verse 7. And with that, probably the wisest of all responses, the misery of the scribes and the Pharisees was vanquished. In Jesus' response, he didn't violate the law on the one hand. At the same time, says St. Augustine, he didn't lose what he was seeking, for he came to save that which was lost, as St. Augustine says, referring to Luke 19, verse 10. Then St. Augustine adds this. He says, "The two of them were left on their own, the wretched woman and mercy." In Latin, it's miseria et misericordia. In Latin, M&M, misery and mercy. St. Augustine says, St. Augustine, who himself was an expert on God's mercy, he continues saying this, "We have already heard the voice of justice," referring to the Pharisees. "Now let us hear the voice of gentleness. I think," says St. Augustine, "that the woman was more terrified when she heard the Lord say, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' Fearing now," he says, "that she would be punished by him in whom no sin could be found," Jesus. "But he who had driven away her adversaries with the tongue of justice, now looking at her with the eyes of gentleness, asks her, 'Has no one condemned you?' She replies, 'No one, Lord.' And he says, 'Neither do I condemn you. I, who perhaps you feared would punish you, because in me you find no sin.'" And then St. Augustine adds this. He says, "Lord, can it be that you favor sinners? Assuredly not. See what follows. 'Go and sin no more.' Therefore, the Lord also condemned sin, but did not condemn the woman." So our Lord condemns sin, but he doesn't condemn the sinner. You know, it's that meeting of mercy and misery, M&M again, which gave the woman a new life and restored her friendship and her relationship with God. And again, that's the message of all three readings that we have today, the mercy of God reaching out to the misery of the enslaved Israelites, reaching out to the misery of St. Paul, of Saul, who is the persecutor of Christians, and here reaching out to the misery of the woman in the gospel, and also reaching out to our own misery and promising us a fresh start and promising us a new life as well. So let's ask Our Lady, the Mother of Mercy, to really open up the hearts of many sinners, many poor sinners, to the mercy of her Son. Let's ask her to look, and let's learn to look ourselves. Let's learn to look beyond people's faults. Let's learn to look beyond their miseries and actually learn to see their needs, particularly that need for understanding and compassion, that need for God's mercy and for his friendship and for his grace. If we're able to do that, we'll actually become reflections of God's truth and mercy to everyone we encounter, and will help bring many sinners back to our loving Heavenly Father. Praise be Jesus and Mary.